So, for me, the story that we share today, the story we talk about, the reason that we're gathered here celebrating the nativity of our Lord is this profound reality that God decided to come and be among us, to be with us, that God would condescend to our level, and not just to our level, not just to not just to come down to be with his creation and his creatures, but that he would be willing to offer himself into a world that would treat him so harshly and treat him with such disdain at times, and yet still be willing to choose us to be with us in the midst of that, that we might be drawn closer and be reconnected and restored to him. I think at the end of the day, for me, that is at the heart, that is the crux of the story that we share and that we celebrate tonight. But I want to back up a little before we kind of get into that, even to the story surrounding how, before that even happened and occurred, this little piece that we get about Joseph and Mary heading to Bethlehem, heading to the city of Joseph's family and his ancestors, because he's from the house of David, a royal line. And this idea, and you've probably heard this at one point or another, but this idea that there was no room for them in the inn, right? And so Jesus is born into a manger. And a manger is basically a feeding trough for the animals, okay? And they wouldn't have had traditional inns, typically. And when they say there's no room for him at the inn, there's a good chance what that meant was there was no one in his family that was still in Bethlehem that really was interested in making room for them. And it's not too surprising, right? Because here we have Joseph bringing his betrothed, the woman he's engaged and not yet married to, who is very, very pregnant. A scandal of the family. So much so, if you remember last week's reading, when we gathered for Fourth Advent, it talked about how when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was going to kind of put her away quietly, he said, and kind of end the engagement. Because of the impropriety. And that's when an angel visits him and says, don't do that because this is what's going on. You know, Mary is with child because of, and she will give birth to the Lord. And so Joseph sticks it out. And it had to have been a humiliating few months as most of society, as most of the folks who know them kind of shun them and probably shame them for doing the very thing that God asked them to do and called them into. Shame is a very powerful tool. There are whole cultures that I have heard described in anthropology and history lessons that are called shame-based cultures, right? That the basis for how their morality and how their society is structured is around shaming people into doing what they ought to do. And I'll be honest, much of my experience in the church growing up wasn't so different. I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, have had some experience in the church where you have felt shamed either by something you've done or haven't done. Something that you kind of were taught or grew up believing or thinking that made you feel worse about yourself because of X. For me, it's something as simple as walking by someone who's asking for, that's panhandling and not giving them any spare change in my pocket, knowing full well in my head that even the social workers who work with them and the folks who do a lot of the work in the ministry in the streets of our city say, don't, you know, there's services available, donate to those services, you know, that we might be able to help those who are in need. I still beat myself up every time I walk by someone and don't give anything out of my pocket. Now, part of that is my own neuroses. I understand that. But part of it, I think, is just the simple reality that I live in the conflict of what I understand both by the society that I and the culture I grew up in and also the religion that I grew up in. And there's a lot of ways in which shame and the motivations from shame have worked their way into that. And I was thinking a lot about that while I was thinking about Mary, who doesn't just have to be 9 months pregnant when the census comes around, but has to travel from her home on the road with family members and friends and people that she probably has met or knows on the way to Jerusalem by foot the whole time. And then to get there, to get to Bethlehem and have nowhere to stay. And then to give birth to that child in the trough that animals are fed in. That's what we gather to celebrate tonight. I don't want anyone here to be motivated by shame. I don't think Mary was motivated by shame. I think she was affected by it greatly. I think Joseph was too. But I am convinced that every step along the way, though Mary felt the judgment of those around her, that she was confident in the fact that there was a God who loved her and had called her to do the work that she had been given to do. I don't think it's any different for you and for me. God has given us work to do. God has given us the call to love and to cherish the people around us. God has given us the mission to work for the benefit and to sacrifice for the good of everyone that we meet, especially the least of those whom we meet, especially the poorest and the most in need of the folks that we meet, and the folks in our society and in our world. I think too often we get caught up in our faith talking and thinking about all the stuff we ought and ought not to do, right? So much of our energy goes into thinking about what we should or shouldn't do because that's what a good Christian does or that's not what a good Christian does or that, you know, that's not what a Christian should do. I know I've been caught up in that so much over the course of my life, and I think that's a red herring. I think it's a distraction. I really do. The life of the Christian is not worrying about whether you're doing everything right. It's about the confidence in knowing that even when you do things wrong, you are loved. You are forgiven. It is all right. You are loved. You are God's child. And there's nothing, nothing that will separate you from that love. That doesn't sound a lot like shame to me. In fact, it sounds much like the opposite. It makes me realize and think that wherever I go and whatever happens and whatever I do, even the unsavory parts of my life and the parts of my life I wish I could go back and change, that there is a God who is with me in the midst of it. There is a God who chose me and will never abandon me. In that and in that relationship and in that unconditional love and acceptance, I find hope and I find life. And I find rebirth. I find the strength to learn how to love myself more and more. And I find the strength to learn how to love the people around me more than I ever have before. That's what this whole thing is about. It's about our lives being transformed into love. Because we know a God who has chosen us and will never forsake or abandon us. I think we need to move more and more away from a shame-based culture in the church and more into a culture that is based in the life and the love of the gospel of our Lord. The story, the amazing story of a God who came to be with us, among us, who was born, that and we remember that moment this day, that he would live and breathe with us. He would be fully God and fully man, and he would be crucified because of our rebellion against him. That he would die and be resurrected on the third day. He would ascend into heaven and he would give us the promise of his return that he might judge the living and the dead. And not judge in a way that means you're all being cast off or we're all being cast off, but judge in a way that says, I have judged you faithful and true. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you. Not because you are so great or have done all the right things, but because you're so great, but not because you've done all the right things, but because I love you. And that's all that matters. And I have done everything for you. So the power of Christmas for me is that God has chosen us, and God didn't have to. God could have done a million other things. God could have stayed in happy, blissful communion with the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were doing pretty well on their own. But it was too much for God to be separate from us. And so he came to be with us. And I want to read just a section. I read this earlier at the earlier service, but this is a section or an excerpt from Bishop McConnell's Christmas message. And I loved what he wrote. And here's just a piece of it about this idea of God choosing us. He chooses to make his home among us so that we might be at home with him, so that we, after eons of wandering, might finally find our way back to our Father's house. And he begins the journey for us, not by insisting that we come to him, but by coming to us. Think of the gift. We are so rarely at home with each other. In fact, we are so often not even at home in our own skins. And yet God has chosen to be at home with us. God is not embarrassed by our failed housekeeping. He's not afraid of our dinner table shouting matches, and he's not allergic to our pets. When our teenagers storm out of the room, he pursues them. And when they scream that they wish they had never been born, he treasures the moment that they were. He lays down his own flesh as the living bridge across our broken relationships. His embrace comforts our thwarted hopes, and his joy animates us. When our loved ones are torn from us, his flesh feels the wound and his heart the grief. God is at home with us. Who better to guide us back to our Father's house? I keep coming back to that image, that idea that in the midst of all our mess, right? And we do pretty good. We clean up pretty well for Christmas Eve, right? You know? We get our best clothes on. We look just right. I even shaved, right? You know? I mean, we do all right. I put a suit on, you know? And we're pretty good, right? We can put it together. We can put our best foot forward. And most Sundays, right, we can do the same thing. We can come. We can hold it together for that hour at least. But where God meets us and where the transformation, at least I know in my life, has happened is when he meets me and he's still there in the midst of the mess. Those moments when the facade falls apart and all the good and the bad that I live in the midst of, you know, that's all mixed up within me. When that all comes crashing down together and I just feel like a slob and when I just can't get the energy to finish unpacking the boxes in my house or to clean up the kitchen or whatever it is. You know, when I get into a fight with one of my best friends because I'm just so frustrated about something or when I reject someone that I love. In the midst of all of that, in my weakest moments, in my most insecure and most anxious moments, God is there too. And he's not shaking his head saying, why did you do that again? Or you know better. He's standing there with love, saying, I understand. I've been there too. I love you. God walks with us. God is with us in everything and leads the way. And we don't need fear being abandoned. We don't need fear being left alone. We don't need fear being so bad or sinning so badly that God will leave us. It's going to be okay. This community is built around that bond, that promise of God to you and to me, that he will be here in the midst of us. When we gather together, God promises to be here. He's both here in the midst of our worship and our life and our liturgy, and he's here at this table, his presence in the bread and the wine, his body and blood. And every week we gather, and we share that bread and that wine. We share this fellowship, and we share our worship. Every week we gather, and we are reminded that we are not alone. No matter how rejected or dejected or alone we might feel, there is a God who loves us and is with us, and there is a community gathered around us that has been called to support us and that will be there for us when we need them. And it seems crazy, but I've watched it work over and over again. I've watched the folks in this room, I've watched the people of this church catch one another in some of their hardest times. I've seen the presence of God fall and minister to us in our time of sorrow or loneliness. And I've felt the encouragement and the strength of coming to this table. It's a weird thing because this story that we share is it's kind of a crazy story, right? You know, that God decided to become a human being and was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, that he lived and died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven and is going to come again. We're going to say the creed in a little bit. It's in there. It's all in there. And it's a little crazy, right? And yet I keep coming back and keep finding myself believing it. Not because it makes so much sense, but because I have met a God who loves me. And that God, despite my best efforts to push him away, keeps sticking it out. And I don't know what your experience has been. I don't know what your story is. But I hope it's been similar for you. And I invite you to open your heart to that. Because I don't think you're going to be let down. I think this holiday, I think this worship is about a little bit more than coming together and singing beautiful carols and gathering with our friends and family. That's a big part of it. And there's plenty of people in and among us that don't have friends and family, and where this holiday is a very hard day and is maybe not one that we celebrate so fully. And again, in the midst of that messiness, our God finds us and loves us. And so welcome. It's a pleasure and an honor to worship with you, to share in this with you, wherever you are. Whether you're elated and having the best day of your life, whether you are sorrowing because you are missing someone that you love, whatever it is, wherever you are in that spectrum, God is with you. That's what today is about. And we're with you. I'm with you. I'm here. And this table will be here for you and will never let you down. So come and share with us in our worship today. Come and share at this table and in the life and in the greatest story that's ever been told. The story of a God who loves us and is with us and will never leave us through everything. Merry Christmas.